I guess I can use this space now. Here we go. Being innovative since 1990. I always worry that this thing's going to fall over, and if it falls over, like, I don't quite know what I'm going to do. I need this for work. I need this for now. Yeah. Well, I just missed Black Friday sales, so bummer. So good morning. Welcome to Pioneer Park Church. If this is your first time here, my name is Steve. I don't normally speak on Sunday mornings. I usually oversee student ministry, and I do a lot with music ministry. I participate with Jen and the leadership there. But student ministry is a little more quiet during December. Students have exams. They've got their own stuff going on. So it gives me an opportunity to speak and, you know, even help Craig out, and it's a privilege. So there have been a lot of inventions that have, what do we do without before? And I think I've probably mentioned this before, like, before we had the cell phone, we had the telephone. And if I had to go to, if I was going to meet someone, you know, I got to call them before I leave. And if they get stuck in traffic, I have no idea. And here's the thing, I don't even know what that world was like. Now, before the cell phone, we had the telephone. No, if we didn't have, I don't know what we did with the telephone. Like, how would you call people? I guess you have to go somewhere, but you just hope that they're there at the same time. It was a very different world. And there have been a lot of inventions that have fixed problems in the world. And you know what? I'm just going to, so I have a list of inventions, and I was going to put up on the screen, but we're not going to do that now. You can just vote with your right hand, vote with your left hand. So the wheel as an invention and the computer, you know, if you think the wheel is more important, put your hand up here. Think the computer is more important, put it up here. I think the wheel is more important. Yeah, I think the wheel on this side. All right, the telephone versus the television. I think the telephone. You can just shout it out at this point. All right, here's a tough one, and I don't even know. The light bulb versus penicillin. Penicillin's like a medicine, a very common medicine. I don't even know. I mean, people survived that penicillin for a while. They ate roots and stuff. I don't know, some organic stuff. I think I have to go to the light bulb. Now, we're looking at things that fix problems. We're looking at Christmas. We're doing it was going to be the 4 weeks of Advent, which is a fancy word for the month of Christmas. Now it's the 3 weeks, and we're looking at the theme of love. Every week has a different theme. This theme is love, and Christmas love is a wonderful thing. Christmas love fixes a big problem. Christmas love fixes a big problem that humanity has. Christmas is God's response to a big problem in the world. And if you want to follow on a Bible or a device, I actually won't have it up this week. So I'm looking at John chapter 1. And I actually have to follow my phone today because I forgot to print it off. I'm not going to go there just yet. But before I do that, I said Christmas fixes a problem. Well, in order to figure out what it's fixing, well, you got to know what the problem is. So the problem is human brokenness in the world. And, you know, sometimes you don't have to look too hard to find human brokenness. And sometimes we're blinded by success or wealth or apathy or isolation that we don't realize the problem of brokenness in the world. Well, God had this, he had the idea, and he also went forth and created the idea of a perfect world where people lived in harmony with God and we lived in unity with each other, like a world where people wouldn't really even argue with each other unless you're into debate. But that was his idea, a perfect world, and then, you know, we look at that, like, where did that go? Genesis 1 and Genesis chapter 2 talk about that. And then in Genesis 3, there's this event that scholars would call the fall of humanity. And in this event, the fall of humanity, there was an incident where humans rebelled against God. And if you want to know where all brokenness comes from, it comes from this one event in Genesis 3. You could look it up if you like. But when humans rebelled against God, sin entered the world, and everything took a hit. Everything was fallen. There wasn't one thing that wasn't fallen. Now, today we live in the ripple effects of that incident. We live out today. And we live in the world where our reality is now broken. Our condition is broken. Separation from God has given us a new nature. It's given us a rebellious nature. And we make wrong decisions. How many of us do the things we don't want to do and we don't do the things we should do? But we also live in a world where other people do that. And you know, you have this thing where, you know, people make mistakes, you make mistakes, and then you compound that with time. And then you have what we have, this a broken world that we live in today. And without God, we don't have perfect provision. I mean, a lot of the problems in the world have stemmed because we don't have perfect provision. Without God, our natural bent is not to do good. I mean, there are a lot of good people in this world, but with God, it's just, you know, his bent is good, and we're going to talk about that after. And the last thing is that our souls have this deep need that, you know, it used to be filled by God, but now that that's not quite in the picture, we fill it with other things. And, you know, in that very action of, you know, needing something else, that has also created more problems that we live in. Now, Canada's pretty good. Kitchener is pretty good, too. Because we in Canada, we have laws that govern. Like, you can't go off the rails. You can't do extreme things without the law saying, no, you know, we're going to put you in jail. So it's good. You know, we have a law that upholds justice, but it doesn't really fix us inside. So we're left in this broken but surviving kind of state. That's where our human nature is. And humanity has always had this drive to fix problems. In the 18th century, it was, you know, we thought that knowledge and science and that would actually fix the world if we just, you know, get a good grip on that. But that didn't work out. And I think after a couple of world wars, we lost hope in that. And then there was the idea that government would help us. And that, you know, good governments are great. We love good governments, but that hasn't done it either. And then, you know, we thought education and technology would fix the world, but it hasn't quite done that. Now we actually live in a postmodern culture. And in this postmodern culture, I think that we've kind of given up on this idea of progress, and we've gotten a little more comfortable. And morality would say that too, because in today's culture, it's not really wrong to do almost anything. You can get away with almost anything. You could justify almost anything. And I'm not a moralist at all, I'm really not. But it does say that, it's an indicator that we have settled with where we are rather than working on the next thing. So with all that said, we're kind of in this place where we're broken but surviving. The more we try to fix it, you know, we grow in cynicism, emptiness, and pride. And I think we know in our own lives what that looks like. We still have struggles, and like, I mean, how many people here have been struggling with the same things they've been struggling with since they were a teenager? Like lust and pride and, you know, addiction and jealousy, guilt. We carry those things. And then we talk about hurts. And there are some things like, you know, Lauren and I were talking a while back, a couple months ago, and I was telling her about a teacher that I had in like elementary school and how I had a bad experience and how that really messed me up. And for a while, I was angry about that, angry about something that happened when I was like 8 years old. But you have past relationships, maybe a relationship, romantic or not, that didn't work out, and you're hurt. Maybe you was a student, a professor, or a friend, or a neighbor. We all know what it's like to have struggles and hurts that we're just not outgrowing. That's part of the human condition that we live in. And lastly, the world is broken too. They say that this generation, or maybe even the previous one, was the one that could fix world hunger, but because we have the resources now, but we're still not quite there. So it's pretty obvious that the world is broken, the human condition is broken, but the beauty of this is that Christmas fixes that problem. Christmas takes a stand, and it works against that problem of human brokenness and human separation with God. And you know, the sad thing is that nobody asked for this. We just kind of have it. Like, you grew up in it, you know, you never asked for someone to do something bad to you, but it came out of their brokenness too. Now, this problem of human brokenness, it may have taken us time to get there, but the people who 1 John is written to, they understood it. They understood what was going on. They understood that we are broken and fallen people. So, before 1 John, there was this promise that God made to a guy named Abraham. He said, Abraham, I'm going to bless you, and your family is going to bless the world. Like, this is a big-time promise. You guys are going to, your family, I'm going to make a deal or a promise or a covenant with you, and your family is going to change the world. My blessing will channel through your family to them. And now we come to 1 John, and we see that this is going to be fleshed out a little bit more. So, with all this talk about 1 John, I'm going to go ahead and read it. If you want to follow on a device or a Bible, I'm reading from the New Living Translation. In the beginning, the Word already existed. The Word was with... Sorry, John chapter 1. I said that wrong. In the beginning, the Word already existed. The Word is with God, and the Word was God. He existed in the beginning with God. God created everything through him, and nothing was created except through him. The Word gave life to everything that was created, and his life brought life to everybody. The light shines in the darkness, and the darkness can never extinguish it. God sent a man, John the Baptist, to tell about the light so everyone might believe because of his testimony. John himself was not the light. He was simply a witness to tell about the light. Excuse me. The one who was the true light, who gives light to everyone, was coming into the world. He came into the very world he created, but the world didn't recognize him. He came to his own people, but they rejected him. But to all who believed him and accepted him, he gave the right to become children of God. They are not reborn, not with physical birth, resulting from human passion or plan, but a birth that comes from God. So the Word became human and made his home among us. He was full of unfailing love and faithfulness, and we have seen his glory, the glory of the Father's one and only Son. I'm going to stop there. That's a lot of text, a lot of Bible in a short dose, which isn't bad. Now, when I read that passage, I find people usually fall into one of two groups. They read that and think, like, that is so complicated. And then other people read it and they say, wow, that's actually pretty simple and basic. And I don't know who you are who finds that simple. I found that the most complicated thing. I find that confusing. But I was talking to Tim a while ago, and he's like, yeah, I just get it. Now, I think sometimes it's so simple, it's so complicated, because John is taking something so big and trying to simplify it the most he can. And I think he does a pretty good job. If you try to read this almost like a sixth grader, you might get it better than you read it through the lens you read it now. This is the passage where we see Christmas love. We see that God is doing something. And I'm going to go ahead and explain it a little bit. And I would have it behind me, so I'm just going to read it as I go. The first passage, the first two verses, talks that Jesus is supreme. It says, in the beginning, the Word already existed. The Word is with God, and the Word was God. He existed in the beginning with God. So this is to say that the Word, which, by the way, the Word, spoiler alert, that's Jesus. Jesus is eternal, okay? He's talking about the supremacy of Jesus. Jesus is... He's eternal with God. He's like co-eternal with God. He's like whatever authority and power God has, Jesus has. So any religion that would say that, or any viewpoint that says that Jesus is not God, he was created by God, like John would say that is invalid. That's not true. That doesn't work. So we have Jesus here who isn't like flimsy. He's, you know, God Almighty. Okay, so that's who we're talking with in this passage. We have big, powerful God. Now, verses 3 and 5 talk a bit more about what he's like. It says, God created everything through him, and nothing was created except through him. The Word gave life to everything that was created, and his life brought light to everybody. The light shines in the darkness, and the darkness has never extinguished it. So the first part was talking about his supremacy. The second part talks about his nature. And this is really, really important. It says that, you know, in him was life. And that life brought light to everybody. Okay, so this light is the answer, okay? We have human brokenness. We have the problem. And now we have the solution over here. We see that when you have this light, or when we're separated from this light, that's where the brokenness comes from. You know, we have emptiness. Well, if we were in the light, we would actually experience fullness or wholeness or hope or joy. So where there's chaos and dissatisfaction, in the light you actually find fullness, joy, life. That's what the nature of Jesus is like. So first of all, he is all-powerful. And second thing is that he is good. He is what humans really, really need. Last month, we looked at a story in John chapter 4. And we saw Craig preach on a story of Jesus you know, the light came to a person who was living in misery. John chapter 4, it was a woman who was like the black sheep of the village. She was ostracized. And we see that Jesus' encounter with her, she left a transformed person. She got to experience the light. Wholeness meant brokenness. And then one of my favorite parts here is that the darkness can't extinguish this light. I just can't go on without saying that this is the power of that light. You throw as much darkness as you can at it, it's not going to cover up a light, which makes good sense. I'm going to skip a little bit of it. Look at verse 9. And this is, you know, we saw the supremacy of Jesus, we saw the nature of Jesus, now we're going to look at the mission of Jesus. It says, "The one who was the true light, who gives light to everyone, was coming into the world. He came into the very world he created, but the world didn't recognize him. He came to his own people, and even they rejected him. But to all who believed in them and accepted him, he gave the right to become children of God." So the light was coming into the world. Like, this is a really, really loaded statement, okay? Because we have the problem and we have the solution, but we don't see that the problem is going to the solution. It's not that way. The solution is coming to the problem. The problem couldn't fix itself, and that's why it's a problem. The solution, the light, it says, was coming into the world. The answer to human brokenness is actually the light making you a child of God. And I know it sounds kind of strange. So in more plain terms, it's, you know, the problem we have with human brokenness, it's resolved. It's being resolved as we become children of God. Now, children of God, that's kind of a funny term, or probably a term you don't hear much. But when anyone's adopted, whether it's Christian or not Christian, you're adopted into a family, you're given three things. The first thing you're given is you're given a new identity. The second thing you're given is an inheritance. And the last thing is that you're given this union or relationship with whoever your parents are. So in this case, to become a child of God, it means to be given a new identity. And when you're given a new identity as a child of God, God lives in you. You ask God, "Hey, come live in me," and he'll send his spirit to live inside you, and you won't feel that rebellious spirit you had will be replaced with a spirit that craves to do good, that wants to do good. The second thing is inheritance. Well, an inheritance, I have no idea what that even looks like. The Bible just tells us that it's awesome, whatever that is. There are some verses that would say, you know, well, but I'm not going to go there, but it's glorious. And the last thing is union with God, and this is everything. The answer to broken but surviving is that the children of God get to experience restoration. Now, what does this look like? Well, I've actually asked some people in the congregation. I won't give names, but they've told me their stories. And then one person said, after going through difficult times in their divorce, they went through a really hard place. And then God brought them to a place where he put good people in their lives, and he's making all things work in their life for good. He's guiding me. Like, that's one of the things of being a child of God. That's one person's experience. Another person's experience, being a child of God has meant that I am loved and accepted, and I can love and accept other people. Like, that's powerful stuff, going from a place of broken to I can love and accept people. I am loved and accepted. Another person said that being a child of God has helped them become more compassionate with people. And even when things don't work out, this person trusts that better things, God has a different plan for them. And that's amazing. That's like when you're going through a hard time, but you're not going through stuff. Like, you're confident in your rough time. And I'll just do one more. As I've grown more in my identity as a child of God, I've been a blessing to other people. And so, like, that exists here, okay? That isn't like some guy I know in another country. That's going on here when you become a child of God. That's just some of what happens. The answer to the problem is becoming a child of God. And now the method. We looked at Jesus is supreme, verses 1 and 2. We looked at his nature. We looked at his mission. And now I want to look at the method. And this is John 1:14. And it says that the Word became human. Jesus became a human and made his home among us. He was full of unfailing love and faithfulness. That is a powerful statement. Some scholars say that that might be one of the most important words ever penned in history. But this is like Christmas love all right here. Now, I've been, you know, the theme of this year, this week, is Advent, of Advent is love. I may have used that word once or twice, so, you know, where's the love? You're talking about love, you've said it like twice, and that's just introducing the theme. And this is very easy to miss, so watch closely here. It says that Jesus was filled with unfailing love and faithfulness. That phrase, unfailing love and faithfulness, that's like found everywhere in the Old Testament. It's not just, you know, two adjectives. John is saying a lot more. We did a series at the beginning of the year called What's God Like? It was amazing. I loved it. And we talked that God is full of unfailing love and faithfulness. He identifies himself as a God who's compassionate, merciful, patient, filled with unfailing love and faithfulness. Now, if you speak another language, you might find this better. If you speak English, you're going to have a hard time looking at that word unfailing love. If you speak another language, look at what that word means, because that word in Hebrew, it doesn't even translate well to English at all. This is one of the very, very few times where it's almost better to look at it in another language. I don't like saying that much because the English translation is way more than enough. But this is the one time where you get like, you know, a little second joy at looking at it. That word for unfailing love in Hebrew is called hesed, and I'm totally butchering it. If you're Jewish, I'm butchering it. It's like hesed. I can't do it. I need more water. My Hebrew teacher would be mad at me. That's okay. This word, hesed, kind of love, this is a different kind of love. This is the kind of love when, like, this is hard to follow, so stay with me. When a greater party generously binds themselves to an undeserving party. So, in Exodus, God goes to the people and says, I will be your God, and you will be my people. I'm going to make that deal with you right now. I'm going to make that I'm going to put that in stone. So, if you're the Israelites, like, who is this God who does that? Who does something that wonderful? Like, no one does something that wonderful. When you're Almighty God, you're supreme, and you have a good nature, and you go to these people who are helpless and say, I'll be your God. Like, you need this. You need me, and you can be my people. So, like, all my blessing will flow to you. Like, the Israelites are helpless, but God is saying, I'm going to help you. Like, that is what hesed love is. He does the same thing with Abraham. He says, I'm going to bless you, and you're going to bless people. Who does that? That is what hesed love is. And it says that Jesus, he was filled with hesed love and faithfulness. Hesed love is the father who, or the parent, who has a teenager who's in jail one night, and they go and pay bail. Hesed love is when you're a sleep-deprived mother, and your baby wakes up in the middle of the night. You're sleep-deprived, and you go anyways, because that's your baby. The baby didn't do anything to deserve that, but the baby's getting it. The baby didn't deserve it. Like, he didn't pay taxes, not paying the rent. But that is hesed love. God just generously giving himself to people, putting himself in a deal with them. So that's what that looks like. So we look in this passage, and we see that love in three places. The first thing is that the mission was fueled by love. I said we're talking about God's mission. His mission was fueled by love for people. See, God sees the human condition. He sees us in our brokenness and our helplessness, and he chooses to do something. He doesn't just, I wish you better. No. I see you guys in your misery. I'm going to help you. The mission was fueled by love. The second thing is that the mission was sacrificial. Now, I actually like I grew up with a different translation of the Bible, like the one of the 90s is like the NIV. And it says that the Word became flesh. I like that just for this one verse right here. It says that like the Word became flesh means like divinity became humanity. So Jesus became like a person. So Jesus learned, he experienced, he gave up everything and experienced what it meant to be sleep deprived. He experienced what it meant to be hungry, to be tempted, to be naked, betrayed, stressed. These are all things you don't experience when you're divine. Like, you might have frustration with people, but you don't even have to have frustration with people, but these are the things that Jesus takes on. When it says that God became a man, he gave up everything, all his wealth and his divinity in heaven, he left that behind. So the mission was sacrificial. And then the last part, and this isn't Easter, but it's going to Easter. The mission ends in sacrifice. He was filled with unfailing love and faithfulness. Think of it like this. God is filled with sacrificial love. Now Jesus is filled with God's sacrificial love. He is like the expression of sacrificial love. And that's hinting and also saying that Jesus, because he's so filled with the sacrificial love, he's going to be the sacrifice. He was, if you can take sacrificial love, make it a give it a body, give it a person, that's what Jesus looks like, and that's what Jesus does. So the three things is that the mission was fueled by love, the mission was sacrificial, and the mission also ends in death. And that is what Christmas love is. Now, this is, I don't know, laugh at me, it's fine. One thing you'll never see me do, like 7 o'clock on a Saturday morning, you won't see me anywhere other than my bed or my home. If you say, hey, let's do a meeting Saturday morning, 7, no, just not going to happen. It's got to be a lot. It's got to be like a wedding or a funeral or something big to get me out at Saturday 7. And we've actually had weddings and funerals. We leave the house early with the baby, and it's just not going to happen. And I'm not saying you should do this, but now, if someone was writing a check for $10,000, yeah, okay, where do you want me? Do you want me to bring my own pen, or do you have your own? But if someone was going to do it for $10, no, still not getting up. Just too hard. Saturdays, I'd rather sleep into 7. My point is that the mission has to be absolutely worth it if I'm going to do it. I'm not getting up for $10, but $10,000, yeah. And for Jesus to say, I'm going to go motivated by love to I'm going to experience hunger, temptation, stress. I'm going to experience all those things. I'm going to experience what a cold night is like outside. And then he also knows where this is going to. Easter shows that Jesus dies for people. He goes through all of those things. It's got to be worth it. I'm not getting up for $10. I'm not coming to earth but Jesus says, I am coming to earth. This is actually worth it. If you guys can become the children of God, if I can get rid of human brokenness, it's actually worth it, and I will do that. That is what Christmas love is. Christmas is about Jesus coming to the earth and freeing people from the problem. Now, what do we do in response to this? Well, there's three things, and I don't know where you are today. The first thing is that Jesus came so that people would become the children of God. I don't know where you are today, but if you don't identify as the children of God, or maybe you're misidentified as the children of God, which is also bad. Well, it's just bad in general. It's hard not being a child of God. I don't even remember what it was like. But Jesus comes to end human brokenness, and he doesn't come with just the way to end human brokenness. He comes with the only way that works of ending human brokenness. Nothing else works. Good education, good government, nothing works and helps you get out of the problem. So if you're here today and you think, I need to become a child of God, you know what? That's between you today and God. We want to give you the opportunity to say, God, I want to be a child. You can come talk to me after. My number was on the screen. You could have texted it and just said, I'm in. But if it's on the bulletin, you can get it. Or you can go to the welcome booth after and just check the card. I want to be a Christian. I want to be a child of God. You can do that. So the first thing is be like the children of God. God came to do this for you. We can receive him. The second thing, be like John the Baptist. He comes and it says right here, he came to tell people about the light. He came not to say he wasn't the light. He came just to tell people about the light. And that's where we are today. John got it. And the proper response to being a child of God is to tell other people about it. And we live in a world like no one likes that. I mean, it can be quite annoying when someone overshares their faith. I mean, I work at a church and I get annoyed when people do it in really, really, really dramatically weird ways. But it's still socially acceptable to tell someone every few months, hey, what can I pray for you for? My wife, Lauren and I, we pray for two people every night. Can we pray for you? Or, what can we do? It's also not too bad just to say, hey, can I pray for you? That's something we can do. And then also, the thing that you can always do is just kind of share, God has done good things in my life. I was here. He gave me hope, and now I'm here. The reason why I have all the steps is because God is good. So the other response is just to tell people, God has given me so much blessing. You can do that. Be like John and tell people about the light. And then the last thing is that Jesus came into the world to end human brokenness. That was his mission, ending brokenness, saving people from their sin, saving people from darkness, bringing light to darkness. Mission involves going and doing. Go share like John the Baptist, but commit to Jesus' mission. Jesus had a mission that he would see. He wants all people to know him and to become a child of God. And Pioneer Park Church, we are 100% committed to that mission. We will do whatever, we're led to do, whatever we know best to do, into joining Jesus in his mission. Because ultimately, we want to see more people do life with Jesus. We want that. That's what we're about. So you know what? There are many ways you can do it. I'll just give you two ideas, and then I'll tell you something after. But two holes that we have. We're starting a kids program here at the church, and we need more people to serve in kids church. So we want our children to learn about Jesus. That is very important. I have a son. It's really important to me that he learns about Jesus. So if you're here and you're looking for an area to serve in, we would love to have you serving on the children's team. Second thing is that Cobb's Bread. We do this once a month. You can be dedicated to the mission by giving 1 hour of your month and just helping transfer bread from Cobb's Bread to here. We help them with our food bank. Now, those are just two ideas, but mission involves doing on some level. So I would say find where you could participate and do that. I'm just going to pray and we're going to close. God, I just thank you, Lord. You are a God who goes on mission. You are a God who sees people in their misery, and you choose to help. And God, we're here right now, and we want to either just become the children of God. Lord, it's scary just to commit to something, but I just pray that you would give us confidence that wherever we are, that you will help us, Lord. God, for the people here who we need courage to speak, Lord. So, Lord, I just pray that you would reach us in new ways. We say thank you so much for Christmas love, and I pray that we can extend this to other people. Amen.